Thanks, Deborah. So good morning. I'm excited to be here, and I'm really loud right now. And there, okay. And I'm really excited to be kicking off this new sermon series, Mission Matters. A mission is just something that's really exciting to me, and I hope as we go through these next 3 weeks, you understand why it's exciting for us as a church and why it should be exciting to you personally as well. Pastor John and Rosemary are on a well-needed, well-deserved, long vacation out of Northern Virginia, outside of Northern America, outside of communication and contact, and so we're all invited to keep them in our prayers as they travel for a time of renewal and refreshment while he's away. So mission matters. That's the title of our sermon series. And mission truly does matter for us as a church. It's the beginning and the end of why we're here. Everything derives from our mission as a church. Every ministry that we have here needs to be oriented around our mission. So said another way, the mission of our church is what drives everything else that we do. It's that important. And I think that the modern church, I think that especially the church in the developed world, and definitely the church over the past, 50 or so years, has really forgotten or misplaced this missional urgency. Maybe we've reprioritized it or kind of mixed it up a little bit. Or maybe we have simply forgotten what mission is and why it matters to us as a gathered community in Christ. So our hope over the next few weeks is to remind all of us why we're here, why we come back together week after week. We're going to dive into Scripture. I'm going to paint for you today a condensed timeline of God's activity throughout all of time as we see through the Scripture. And we're going to be invited to see ourselves in that story and to join in and to figure out what God might be inviting us to do right here and right now. And in addition to preaching on mission and teaching from Scripture, we're going to be hearing testimonies over the next 3 weeks. We're going to be hearing from people in our own church, in our congregation, who have responded to God's call in their life, who have responded to God's mission, and want to share that with us while we're here. Later on this morning, we're going to hear from Andrea Monroy, who's going to share what this has looked like in her own life. And so I've said the word mission now about a half a dozen times. And I think we should define it because it's a real simple word, and I think we often use it in our conversations, and it's a common word. But I often think that we don't really think about where the word itself came from or why it is so important. People will often call or email or stop the pastors and staff at the church here, and they'll say something like this. What are some of the mission activities? What are some of the mission projects that you're involved in? What are some of the outreach activities? And they're asking what we're doing as a church. And this is a very, very good question, because as a church, we should always be doing some biblically-based mission project or outreach initiative. But I think that question is also very telling. I think that for a lot of us, mission begins to become something extra that we tack on to why we're here, something additional that we do if we have the time. And I think that's where we begin to go wrong as the church. I think that's out of order. And so my hope and my prayer over the next couple of weeks is that we begin to see mission through God's eyes, that we begin to see why we are here, that we begin to remember the purpose of the church, our roots, and what it is that we're supposed to be doing with our faith. So let's go ahead and define mission. If you haven't already, I invite you to pull out your sermon notes. And if you're joining us online, there's a little icon at the bottom where you can click on that and open up your sermon notes online. If you were to look up the word mission in any dictionary or online, it would say something like this. Mission is an important assignment carried out. Important assignment carried out. Other definitions of mission would say that it's a vocation or a calling, a deeply held belief system or an ambition. So therefore, mission is action-oriented and purposeful. Mission is ambitious. God is action-oriented and purposeful. God is ambitious. God does things in the world. God is doing things in the world. Businesses, nonprofits, corporations often have mission statements. How many of you are like vaguely familiar maybe of the mission statement of the company that you work for or have worked for? You know, lots of companies have mission statements. I found a couple this morning. DSW, Shoe Warehouse. Is anyone familiar with DSW Shoe Warehouse? Okay. Their mission statement is this. It says, their core focus is to focus on the needs, desires, and emotions of its customers. DSW cares about our emotions. And I would concur with that statement. It would. Redskins Charitable Foundation has a mission statement. Their mission statement is to make a positive and measurable impact in the lives of children in the community. A mission statement is why we exist. The military is familiar with mission. They use it all of the time to describe what they do. And I'm familiar with families that have even crafted a mission statement for their family. You know, the Reynolds family exists too. The Jones family exists too. It tells us why we're here. But if we look at the origin of the word mission itself, it derives from a Latin word, matera, which is translated missio. Matera is a Latin word which means send, to send. Matera, the Latin word, interestingly enough, is actually also used to translate the Greek word apostolion, which is then translated into the English word apostle, the ones who are sent. It all derives from this Latin word matera, meaning send or to send. So therefore, all current uses of the word mission are actually based in theology. They're rooted in the sending activity of God. Where is God sending us? What is the mission? What is to happen? So mission matters, therefore, because it comes from God. It derives from God. It's where we find our purpose, and it's where we find our calling. It's where we realize that we are all missionaries as disciples of Christ. There's a Latin phrase, missio Dei. Can you guys say that word? Missio Dei. Missio Dei. And this term has become popular over the past 100 years. And I think that it's become popular for a couple of reasons. One, it's really fun to say. It's just this fun expression. And it means the mission of God or the sending of God. But I think that it's become popular over the past 100 years too because God is reminding us of something. Missio Dei, the mission of God, reminds us of our roots as a church, and it reminds us of our purpose. It reminds us why we're here. And if there is anything that we can know about the modern church, the church in the developed world, is that we need to be reminded. We need a revival. We need to be reminded of our purpose, and we need a sense of urgency about what we are supposed to be doing in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. You know, why is it that we're here today? Why do we gather week after week to hear the gospel? Well, one of the primary reasons that we gather is so that we can remember the story of what God has done in our lives, remember the story of what God has done throughout history, and we gather and we get fueled up and we get filled on the word so that we are then sent into the world, that we are sent into our communities, that we are sent to live out the gospel in our daily lives. If we're just focusing on the gathering part and the coming, we are missing part of our purpose as a church, and we are missing the opportunity to participate in the mission of God. We gather so that we can go. It's an equation. We gather, and then we have to expend it. If we're just gathering, we're not fulfilling the mission of God and the mission of our church. And, you know, God has been on mission since the beginning of time. God has been creating, and God has been equipping, and God has been inviting, and God has been sending. God has always been a missionary God. You know, how do we know this? Well, we're going to do a really brief run-through of all of Scripture right now so that I can share with you how we know that God is a missionary God and that each and every person in here who claims to be a follower of Christ is also a missionary in the world. So I'm going to give you this overarching theme, and it starts right in Genesis 1:1. The very first chapter and verse in the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was hovering over. And God took this formless and empty and void space, and he created out of it God's mission was to create. God's mission was to order the chaos, to bring light into the darkness, to bring form to the formless, to give purpose to the purposeless. God was on mission from the very beginning of time. And then just a few verses later, Genesis 1:27, we see God's continuing mission. And it tells us, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, he created them. God's mission was to create human beings, the pinnacle of his creation, in his likeness, to reflect his character into the world. Everything before this was purposeless, and God says, I want to bring purpose to the purposeless. I want to bring order to the chaos. I want to give you purpose. I want the world to see who I am. And so God created us in his image to reflect it. And then, still in Genesis, we see one of God's first commissioning and sending stories in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is the story of Abram. And we see that God, the Lord, comes to Abram and he says to him, go from your country, go, he's telling him, go from your country and your people to the land that I will show to you. And so that we see God is coming and saying, Abram, go. He gives him a mission and he tells him that he'll bless him. And there are missional elements present in this story. We see that there has to be faith present here. We see that there has to be trust. And we see that there has to be a willingness to assume risk for God. I mean, think Abram doesn't even become Abraham until chapter 17 in Genesis. You know, the story is just beginning here. And God says, basically, I need you to uproot from everything you've known, from your family, from everything that's familiar to you, and just go. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if you all responded to that crazy thing that God has placed on your heart? If God is telling you, hey, I want you to do this, without knowing how it's going to turn out, without knowing what kind of obstacles will be in your way, without knowing what it will cost you in finances and time and relationships? That's what God is saying to Abram, go, and I'll show you along the way. You take that first step. So missional living always requires a bit of willingness to assume risk for God and trust that God will bless us when we say yes and when we follow him. And so I tell you all of that about Genesis, the very, very beginning of the story, to paint a picture from you that God has always been on mission, that God is mission. God is not stagnant. It's this story that is unfolding. And I tell you all this in Genesis also to kind of set us up for where we're going in our testimony sharing today. So if we jump forward 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, into the New Testament, we see that God is still sending, that God is still doing. The Apostle Paul says these letters to the churches, to the church in Galatia, in chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. He says this. He says that when the time has fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption. And it goes on to say that then God also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So God, after he creates, after he makes us, after he orders the chaos, and the fullness of time, we're told here that it was the right time, God sent his Son. God is a sending God. The mission that began in Genesis, the mission that began with the creation that included the law and the prophets, now involves elements of redeeming and adopting. God's mission now includes redemption and adoption as sons and daughters into his house, into his family. And then we go into the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26, and we see here that Jesus is promising that the Father will still send, that Jesus is about, his earthly mission is about to be done. Jesus' time on earth is wrapping up. He knows that he's not going to be around much longer, but he is telling the disciples here that God is still ascending God, and he says that the Father will send the Paraclete. The Greek word paraclete, all through the Gospel of John, has meant counselor or advocate. In John 14, 26, for the first time, we hear that the paraclete is also the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells us that God the Father will send the Holy Spirit. To do what? To remind the disciples, to remind us of everything that Jesus has taught us. The purpose of the Spirit is to remind us, to speak the words, the gospel of Christ, into our hearts so that we can continue on the mission. The Holy Spirit is part of God's mission. So we see God creating and commissioning and sending and redeeming and adopting and advocating. In order to get to this point, we've been introduced to Creator God, who ordered the chaos. We've been introduced to Redeemer God, when God sent Christ to redeem us and adopt us. And we've been introduced to Sustainer God, to the Holy Spirit, who will continue working out God's mission in the lives of the church, in the lives of you and I, in our world today, until the completion of time. And so, when Jesus enters the story and suffers, dies, buries, is raised from the dead, and he ascends into heaven, God's missionary story still does not end there. It doesn't end. The story is not over. And the verse that I want to drive home today is John 20, 21. Still in the Gospel of John, we've learned that Christ, that God the Father is going to send the Spirit. And now in the Gospel of John chapter 20, 21, this is after Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus had appeared to Mary. Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And now some of his disciples were gathered in a locked room. And they were there fearful. They were fearful that the Jews were going to come and find them. So they're gathered in a locked room. And Jesus appears to them in that room. And the first thing he says is, you know, peace be with you. My peace be with you. And then he commissions them as missionaries. He says, just as the Father has sent me, God has sent, now I, Christ, am sending you. And he breathes the Spirit on them, the next verse of Scripture tells us. And Jesus commissioned them as missionaries to continue his work for God in the world. And the peace here, when Jesus says, peace be with you, the peace that Jesus is talking about here is not a sit back and get cozy kind of peace. It's not a everything's going to be okay peace. It's not an armchair quarterback peace. It's not a peace that says you'll have no more pain or no more suffering or no more conflict. The peace that Jesus is talking about here is the peace of Christ that has overcome the world, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus says, receive my peace be with you. I give to you not as the world gives. And the reason this is so important is because, ironically, the peace that Jesus is offering us here is the same peace that we will need to say yes to those crazy things that God is asking us to do that would otherwise destroy our earthly, humanly peace. It's almost like we have to set aside what the world tells us peace is and breathe in what God says peace is. And that's what gives us the courage to live on mission, to understand what God's mission is in our world. So Jesus commissions his disciples because the story wasn't finished. And sitting here today, because we're still here and it hasn't ended yet, the story is still ongoing. And so those words that Jesus said in 2021, my peace I give you, just as the Father sent me, now I send you, are words that Jesus can be speaking right into our hearts. God is sending us out into the world. When God sent Jesus, we call that the incarnation, that God, Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus put flesh on God and showed to us what the character of God looks like, what God would act like, how God would relate to people. Jesus put flesh on God. And when Jesus ascends back into heaven and pours out his Spirit, gives us his Spirit to carry on the mission, you and I are called to then incarnate the gospel. What that means is to put flesh on the gospel. You and I are not called to be just hearers of the gospel, but doers of the gospel. We become the hands and feet. We incarnate everything that we learn here, everything that we read in our scripture. We put flesh on it, and then we go out and do it. So when people ask what kind of mission activities the church is involved in, that gives us the opportunity to sit back, to take a step back, and reflect on that statement for a minute. And we're invited to remember this statement. We're invited to remember this idea that the church really doesn't have a mission. And that sounds a little bit weird, but if we flip it around, I think it'll make sense. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. God has always been a missionary God. God has always been creating and equipping and inviting and sending. And one of the equipped, invited, and sent bodies is the church. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a place that we come to on Sunday morning. The church isn't just, it's not a thing that we participate in as passive receivers. The church is all of you who are gathered here. Everyone who has received Christ, everyone who has responded to Christ, we are now all the church. And one of the things that the church does as a gathered community is comes together and we say, what is God asking us to do as the church in Fairfax Station in Northern Virginia in 2015? What are we invited to do? What is the mission of God for our community? And so we hear Jesus in Matthew 25 talking about, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And these are things that God invites us to participate in, to be involved in the mission of God right here in our community. So I invite you to hear this powerful testimony that shares how the love of God and how the gospel plays out in the lives of others when we take God at his word and when we go and visit those who are in prison.
I'm going to tell you about Kairos, this prison ministry that comes inside the walls. It's a dead man. A lot of people say we dead men. I mean, I was just mad, man.
Thank you.
Everybody got a story. When you really get touched by God, that's when you know you got a real story. Well, my name is Tommy Fisher. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, California. I grew up in the street gangs there. I got a lot of trouble. I ended up doing 20 years, 11 months flat in prison. I had an aggravated life sentence. I wasn't supposed to never get out. I ran the gangs in prison. Lord, I heard a lot of men crazy reading. I used to actually get Christians beat up when they say they want to become a Christ. That's how crazy and radical I was. But when they pick Kairos, they only pick the worst inmates on the unit. Because they want the roughest dudes on the unit, the fools, to get changed. And this ministry is actually going in here and showing this love to change people like that. I'm going to tell you the truth, I went for their food. I didn't go to get saved, but God had set me up when I was sitting there, man. You know, I was listening to the dude talk. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus' presence knocked him off the horse. I know for a fact I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I felt like Paul felt. But from that day forth, God just blessed my life. While I was in that prison, I got into the Third Pond Theological Seminary of Bible Institute. I got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies. I also went to college. I got the LPT. That's thank God for God's blessing. I got a license to counsel. You know, I really thank God for what he changed me. I used to be a monster. I used to really be a monster. The only reason why I don't know if I ever killed a man because I never went back and asked a man who I shot when he did. But I shot a lot of people. I hurt a lot of people's lives. But ministries like Kairos go inside the walls and show a man God's love. Man, if I could tell anybody about Kairos, man, it's changed their lives. I got to get God back to me, and he gave me back my life. He gave me a year to the local soul of me. He gave him back to me. And I'm grateful for it.
Good morning. I'm going to tell you a story about my brother, Robbie. Robbie was born on Friday, the 13th, July 1979. We would often joke about that as kids, that, yeah, he was born Friday the 13th. It explains a lot. about the crazy things he would do. In this next picture, it's one of my favorites because it reminds me of how much he always made me laugh. My mom took that picture while we were playing Battleship because he just fell asleep. But my brother Robbie was 4 years old when our parents separated. It was pretty much soon after my parents separated that we had a new stepfather. Our stepfather was not only physically and emotionally abusive to our mother, but he was also physically and emotionally abusive to the four children that she brought into the relationship, us. My brother Robbie was especially targeted. His physical punishments turned into more emotionally scarring punishments. And I remember always feeling helpless as I watched and observed. Robbie struggled. He had a lot of physical outbursts in school. In sixth grade and middle school, he was put on the SWAT team, which meant corporal punishment that was delivered by the principal because he would always get in trouble. Our mother would get lots of phone calls about all the negative news, all the bad behavior he was getting into, and so all those suspensions ended up leading him to get expelled from school. He went to an alternative school, did not last very long there. He eventually just stopped attending school, and that was when he was in eighth grade. I left to go to college in New Jersey, but I remember that freshman year of college, Robbie was sent to go live with our father in Bolivia. He was there for over a year, and when he returned, he could no longer live with my mother and her husband. So he joined a gang. It was my last semester of college that I received a phone call that Robbie had been arrested. He had robbed a convenience store. I did not know the details. All I knew was that he was my brother, he was 17 years old, and he was getting a 5-year prison sentence. Wrapping my brain around that idea was so hard, because I remember I would go out with my friends and try to have a good time and laugh, and then all of a sudden I would stop, and I would say, "It's not fair that I'm having fun. It's not fair that I'm enjoying this right now because my brother is sitting alone in a prison cell in Texas." So this pain I carried for a long time. When Robbie was released 5 years later, he was 22 years old. He had missed out on 5 years, and out of those five years, he missed out on a couple of things. Our father passed away during that time, our biological father, and he also missed out on the United States being attacked by terrorists on September 11th, 2001. And it just showed me that, you know, they go away and they miss out on lots of things, especially such big news that happens to us in this, that are outside. After he was released, I spent a little time with him, but trying to help him readjust back to society. But I had to come back to work here in Virginia. I remember Robbie saying, "I just want to have a family. I want to have a family so bad." So in 2004, his first son, Ryan, was born. And then a year later, his second son, Brandon, was born. And then August 2007, his son, Aaron, was born. So I live in Virginia, and I receive all these beautiful pictures of my brother and his kids. And he calls me, and he has the kids call me. So on the slides coming up, there'll be the other pictures of his children, his beautiful children. In Halloween Eve 2009, I received another phone call from my sister that Robbie had been arrested again. There was a domestic violence incident with the mother of his children. I was beyond devastated. Our mother had recently passed away, and so being the oldest, I felt like a lot of this was on me. I had to figure it out. So all those feelings of resentment, anger, pain, frustration, sadness, they all came back into my life. And Once again, Robbie was locked up, and once again, I was feeling so out of control. But then I would get news like this, that Robbie had gotten his GED. And I thought to myself, and this helped me a lot because I said, okay, see, if he wasn't behind bars, this may have never happened because he never talked about furthering his education. So it helped me get through. About 3 months after this picture was taken, he was put on parole. And he was living with his friend's mom, and in exchange for room and board, he was taking care of her adult son who was handicapped. I was so relieved to know that he had a place to stay, and it wasn't in the Texas judicial system any longer. However, that reprieve I felt was brief, because less than a year later, I received news that he had been arrested again. There had been another domestic violence incident with the mother of his children, and things weren't good. Robbie violated his parole. Robbie had a felony from 1996. Robbie called me while I was at work, and he said, the district attorney told me that she's going to put my kids on the witness stand. He said, what should I do? I don't want my kids on the witness stand. I don't want them to testify against me. I don't want them to have to go through that. And I just said, I don't know what to tell you, Robbie. I don't know, because I just didn't. I didn't know. And so he called me. I received another phone call, and again, while I was at work, and he said, okay, I went ahead and pled guilty, and I have 10 years. And so when I got off the phone, I cried a lot because I just felt so devastated that Robbie was going to miss 10 years. He had 3 children, and they were not going to see their dad for 10 years. He was not going to see them for 10 years. And I was just thinking, like, how is this going to happen? Like, what are we going to do? He's going to miss all those birthdays. He's going to miss his kids' birthdays. They're going to miss his birthdays. And so that's, his children have really been, that hurts a lot, knowing that that connection between them is breaking. My brother's a good person. My brother, Robbie, if he would see a neighbor moving furniture outside, he would go run outside and help them. I met one of his middle school friends earlier this year, and they told me, Robbie would always stick up for me. There were these kids on the bus that would try to fight me, and he would always go in there and jump and stand up for me. And I was like, yes, that's my brother, because he did that often with my mother and her husband. He would try to get in the middle, and he would try to stop the abuse. So my brother Robbie's a good person, but he's made lots of bad mistakes, lots of bad choices. So in September 2013, I finally committed to joining a small group here at church where we read The Purpose-Driven Life. And because I was so hungry to know what my purpose is, I was so dedicated to the readings and to the journaling, and because really I don't like to write, but I was like, I really want to know what my purpose is. So on day 30, our journal prompt said, in what way can I see myself passionately serving others and loving it? Well, that was easy for me to write about. I was like, oh, I love serving others. So I wrote about how I love to serve homeless people. I wrote about how I love the work I do as a court-appointed special advocate for children in Prince William County. And I said, oh, and I wish one day to be able to do something for the street children in Bolivia. All these things. And I was kind of bored. I was like, I'm writing this, and this is kind of boring. And so I asked myself, Andrea, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that makes you cry? That whenever you think of it, you just break down. And I was like, duh, every time I see a prisoner. My sister, I was with her in the emergency room one time, and a prisoner walked past us in shackles. And I remember the tears just flowing. And it just was an immediate physical reaction that I had. And so I'm journaling this, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, like never on my radar when it came to serving others was prisoners. It was always like kids, homeless people, never prisoners. And so I prayed to God, and I said, God, if this is something you want me to do, you're going to have to give me some signs, because yes, my brother's in prison, but I don't know about this prison thing. Like, what is it you want me to do with this? So I prayed about it, and I remember I'd looked back while writing this, and here's my journal, and I looked on that day 30, and it was October 27th, 2013 that I wrote that. And so November 1st, 2013, I turned the TV on to get ready for work, and the Today Show's on, and Matt Lauer's interviewing someone. And it happens to be the former New York police commissioner who had been in prison for 3 years. He had been incarcerated. And he was telling Matt Lauer that the prison system is broken. And I was like, oh, yeah. Got my attention. So I'm watching the TV, and he's just talking about how whether you receive a life sentence or X number of years, how that impacts the families of prisoners so much. Because even if you readjust back into society and you have a lot of family support, it's still so difficult. And so then what happens to prisoners who come out and have to readjust to society with minimal family support? And so I'm just glued to the TV going, yes, these are all things that break my heart. And so then I remember thinking, wait a minute. I did ask God to send me a sign. Was that one of his signs? And I thought, oh, this is kind of weird. So shortly after that, I talked to my friend Amber, and I was telling her about all this journaling I had been doing and what had come out of it, and then about the interview. And she said, oh, do you know John Ashley? And I said, well, I know the name, but I've never met him. So the next Sunday we were at church, and she introduced me to John Ashley, Denine Krabs, Ray Krabs, all at once. They were all there at the same service with us. And I learned that they were involved in prison ministry. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm so excited because I found people that are after the same thing I'm after, that want to be there to minister to prisoners. And I remember telling them, oh, I have a brother who's incarcerated. And I remember Denise saying, oh, well, then you need to go to Kairos Outside first. And I just nodded my head. I had no idea what she was talking about. I was like, okay. But then apparently there's two types of Kairos retreats. There's Kairos Inside that ministers to prisoners inside the prison walls. And then there's Kairos Outside, which ministers to women who have loved ones who are incarcerated. So last year I went on my first Kairos Outside retreat. The first time I was going to be around a group of women who understood the pain that I was going through. And I was excited, but I was also scared because I get very emotional about my brother, and I was scared to deal with all that pain. The weekend did not turn out to be what I expected, because I expected to just deal with him and his struggles. But more, the weekend was about me. It was about my choices, my negative choices, my positive choices that I have made in my life. And then I ended up dealing with stuff about my mother. And I just thought, wait a minute. And I left the weekend saying, wow, that was such a great weekend. I didn't know I was going to deal about stuff with mom. And I didn't know that. I walked away so at peace with so many things in my life, and also walked away with a group of women that I could now call my Kairos Outside sisters, because they understood what I was going through, and they shared that same pain with me. And we just were loved on, and just, it was just so good. But the best thing about that was someone approached me at the end of the retreat and asked me if I would be on their team for next year's retreat. And at first, I did say it. I said, you're kidding. And she was like, no. And I was like, no. Are you serious? And she said, yes, we want you to be on the team for next year's retreat. So this summer we were planning for the retreat that happened last weekend. And I remember our team leader coming up to me and saying, you know, 10 of us were chosen to give talks during the retreat. And she said, okay, I prayed about this. I prayed about it a lot. And this is the one that God wants you to do. He wants you to talk about I am worthy. And I smiled at her. I respect her so much. I love her so much. But in my head, I said, there's no way God told you that. Because I don't feel worthy. How am I supposed to talk? How am I supposed to come up with a talk to a group of women and tell them that they should feel worthy when I don't feel worthy myself. Never told her any of that because I was like, look, this is your task. You have to do it. So I prayed a lot about it. I talked to my friends about it. And I ended up writing about some very personal, yucky stuff about my life. And I remember sharing it with my team, and I was so nervous to share it with them because I was so nervous they were going to judge me. But that's not what happened. And instead, it was just a total opposite. And I said, but I wrote about all this yucky stuff about me, all these things that make me not feel worthy. But then I also wrote about how my brother must feel being incarcerated, and how does he feel worthy? If I don't feel worthy, how does he feel worthy? So I shared my talk with the women at the retreat last weekend, and I had three women come up to me and ask if they could speak with me privately, and I was shocked. I was like, oh my gosh, they want to talk to me. They said that they really connected with what I had to share about worthiness. They shared with me all these shameful secrets that they have. They shared with me behaviors that they're engaging in currently and asking me, why am I doing this when I know I'm not supposed to be doing it? And I just listened and loved on them. I cried with them, prayed with them, and I just couldn't help but say, okay, my team leader was right. God told her that I had to do this talk. And it was totally God's plan. It was not my plan. If it had been my plan, that wouldn't have happened. So I'm so glad that that happened. So walking away from the retreat last weekend, God doesn't waste any hurts. Pastor Rick Warren writes in his book, God doesn't waste any hurts, and he uses your experiences to mold you and prepare you for ministry. And I can't help but walk away from that and say, yes, that is so true. I'm proof of that, that God took all these hurts, and I still have these hurts, obviously, but he took them and he helped use them for something good. And so, especially these women, I was able to watch the transformation of them Friday evening to Sunday afternoon and just watch them just get closer to God and to love each other. So I thank God for my life, this amazing adventurous life that I have. I thank God for my brother Robbie because he has made me learn so much about this topic and this pain. And then I also thank God for using me to reach out to women who have the same incredible, unique hurts of what it's like to have a loved one who's incarcerated. Thank you for listening.
You can leave that.
Okay, that's right. I forgot. Thanks. Thank you. Should I go?
Either way, it's fine.
Okay. That's good.
So thank you, Andrea, for being willing to share such a personal story. A story that just shows how God is at work in the midst of our brokenness, how God uses our hurts, how God invites us to be willing to share our hurts with others, not only because we're helping other people in the process, and you are when you're going into prisons and you're meeting with family members from those who are incarcerated. You're not only helping, you're being the wounded healer, but God uses these experiences to begin to heal and redeem ourselves. And I think that's the part that's so often missed. You get so much more than you give when you're willing to do what God asks us to do and to be on God's mission and to do these things that seem scary or they make us uncomfortable or they take us someplace where we don't think we want to know. We have to trust that God knows best for us because God loves us and God is in the business of redeeming and reclaiming and making all things new. And that might not look like we think it should look, but from Andrea's story and from the stories that we're going to hear, you know, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be able to see, hopefully, more tangibly, how when we say yes to God's mission, that we are a vital part of the story that God is writing here on earth. We're still in it together. We're in the brokenness together. We're circling the same sun. And in order to get to where we're going, God says, follow me. Be my disciple. Be gospel doers. And that is the same message that God is speaking to you right now. So please join me in prayer as we continue in worship. Loving and holy God, God, we just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to remember why it is that you call us here. God, thank you for gathering us here today, God. Thank you for letting us praise you through our song, God. Thank you for your listening to our prayers, God. Thank you for making your gospel come alive again and again. Lord, we thank you for Andrea. God, we thank you for her family. God, we thank you for her brother. We thank you, Lord, for the story that you're writing in her life. God, we just pray your inspiration and your courage over her as she continues to follow where you lead. God, give us all ears to hear and eyes to see where you might be leading us as well. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. So as we continue in worship right now, we have the opportunity to give back to God a portion of what he has given to us. And like Pastor John says week after week, this is our worship. This is a way that we give back to God. Please remember to drop your connection card in the basket. And if you're joining us online, you're now invited to click the offering tab as well.